morning. Can you hear me okay?
Yeah, great. Once a year, there are some subjects I'm going to hit on once a year. And this morning is one of them. I think it's still early enough to call this the start of the year. Andy was saying, you know, you never quite know when to stop saying Happy New Year. I heard one yesterday. So I'm counting that this is still kind of the start of 2014. And I thought it would be good at the start of this year and hopefully at the start of following years to look at the issue of prayer. Look at the issue of prayer. And I want to read you a couple of pages from this book called Radical by a pastor in the States called David Platt. Scott and I are studying this book together. And I want to read you some from page 4 and 5 of this book, Radical. Imagine all the blinds closed on the windows of a dimly lit room. 20 leaders from different churches in the area sat in a circle on the floor with their Bibles open. Some of them had sweat on their foreheads after walking for miles to get there. Others were dirty from the dust in the villages from which they had set out on bikes early that morning. They had gathered in secret. They had intentionally come to this place at different times throughout the morning so as not to draw attention to the meeting that was occurring. They lived in a country in Asia where it is illegal for them to gather like this. If caught, they could lose their land, their jobs, their families, or their lives. I listened as they began sharing stories of what God was doing in their churches. One man sat in the corner. He had a strong frame and he served as the head of security, so to speak. Whenever a knock was heard at the door or a noise was made outside the window, everyone in the room would freeze in tension as this brother would go to make sure everything was okay. As he spoke, his tough appearance soon revealed a tender heart. Some of the people in my church have been pulled away by a cult, he said. This particular cult is known for kidnapping believers, taking them to isolated locations, and torturing them. Brothers and sisters having their tongues cut out of their mouths is not uncommon. As he shared about the dangers his church members were facing, tears welled up in his eyes. I'm hurting, he said, and I need God's grace to lead my church through these attacks. A woman on the other side of the room spoke up next. Some of the members of my church were recently confronted by government officials. She continued, they threatened their families, saying that if they didn't stop gathering to study the Bible, they were going to lose everything they had. She asked for prayer, saying, I need to know how to lead my church to follow Christ, even when it costs them everything. As I looked around the room, I saw that everyone was now in tears. The struggles expressed by this brother and sister were not isolated. They all looked at one another and said, we need to pray. Immediately they went to their knees and with their faces on the ground, they began to cry out to God. Their prayers were marked less by grandiose theological language and more by heartfelt praise and pleading. Oh God, thank you for loving us. Oh God, we need you. Jesus, we give our lives to you and for you. Jesus, we trust in you. They audibly wept before God as one leader after another prayed. After about an hour, the room drew to a silence, and they rose from the floor. Humbled by what I had just been a part of, I saw puddles of tears in a circle around the room. I want to pray like that. That sense of urgency, that sense of desperation, that clarity of understanding that without Jesus, we are done for. I want to pray like that. No, we are not in Asia. No, we have not been forced to meet underground like the people in that story. No, we're not facing persecutions like the people in that story. But I want to pray like that. Our sense of urgency is a little different. It's an urgency that pleads with God to come and move in power, lest the percentage of those who know Jesus as Lord in our area falls even further. Our sense of desperation is a little different. It's a desperation that yearns not primarily for safety from persecution, but it's a desperation that yearns for safety from being so lukewarm that our lives are barely distinguishable from those who live in our streets and in our communities. What of our need of Jesus? Well, our need of Jesus is exactly the same as the needs of those brothers and sisters that we just read about in the story. Yes, sometimes we can kid ourselves, right? Feels a little more comfortable in the community in which we live. It doesn't feel so dangerous. But we need that same clarity of understanding that they do, that without the presence and the work and the power of the Lord Jesus moving among us, we might as well just shut up Hillview Community Church right now and go home. Our need of Jesus is the same as theirs. I want to go deeper in prayer. And I hope that would be true for all of us here who would count this our local church. That we would want to pray like the 19th century missionary to China, Hudson Taylor, who said, "Perhaps if there were more of that intense distress for souls that leads to tears, we should more frequently see the results that we desire." That we might desire to pray like George Mueller, the 19th century evangelist and carer of over 10,000 orphans, who said, "It is not enough to begin to pray, nor to pray correctly, nor is it enough to continue for a time to pray, but we must patiently, believingly, continue in prayer until we obtain an answer." That we in Hillview would want to pray like Mueller's a good example, Taylor's a good example, but that we in Hillview would want to pray like the Lord Jesus, who, Hebrews 5, verse 7, in the days of his flesh offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard. Why? Because of his reverence. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 tells us. I want to pray like that. We have this new year before us, and wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if at the end of 2014 we could look back and see some significant ways that God has taken us further in our commitment to prayer in this church. Friends, what a gift we have before us, right? The gift of free and open communication with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The chance to bring our concerns and our cares and our tears and our struggles. The chance to bring our hopes and our dreams before our perfect, loving, heavenly Father. And you want to know something? I'm missing out on some. And I think we're all missing out on some of that. We could know that more fully in our lives. Amen? Perhaps you could turn in your Bibles, if you have one, to Acts chapter 4. In just a little minute, the words are going to come on the screen. If you don't have a Bible, there are some Bibles available at the back. Go and grab one, and there's a contents at the front. If you don't know where Acts is, you can find it there. We're going to look at one of my favorite passages on prayer in the Bible. We see in this passage some wonderful encouragements as we think about how we might more fully engage in the blessing of prayer. Steve? Oh yeah, I said Luke. It's not Luke. Acts. Ignore the slide. Listen to me. Acts chapter 4, it is verses 23 to 31. Thanks for highlighting that. We're going to read these from verse 23 in a minute, but I just want to set it up, okay, from verse 18. What has happened in this passage is that Peter has been preaching, as he did when the Spirit fell. Peter began to preach, and he's been telling the story. All the people, and if you read the book of Acts, all they tend to do is tell the story of Jesus, who Jesus was, what happened to him, that he died, and that he rose again. The local religious leaders are not happy about the fact that Peter has been preaching, so they have, in chapter 4, they've arrested him and they've put him in prison overnight, and the next day he is hauled out before the authorities. And verse 18 is the most that they feel that they can do. So let me read verse 18, then we're going to get to those verses in a second. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge." And then I love verse 20. "For we cannot but," some translations say, "we can't help to speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for they were praising God for what had happened. So they sent them away, threatened. These were no empty threats. Just in chapter 5, they're going to be arrested again. They're going to be beaten and imprisoned again. So the question is, after this, after having been arrested, after having spent a night in jail, after having these stern threats from the religious authorities, what will Peter do? What will he do? And then let's read verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported the chief priests and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." Amen. We're going to look at two things this morning. First of all, the practice of prayer. What can we learn about how these early Christians prayed? And the first thing we can learn is that prayer was instinctive. Prayer was instinctive. We can see it there right at the start. Verse 23, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, now, we stop there and we ask, well, what might you and I do in that context? They've had this horrible moment. They go back to their fellow Christians and they share what happened. What might you do? You might write a letter of objection to the way that you've just been treated. You might plan an exit strategy. How can we get away? We need to be prudent, right? We need to be safe. You might arrange a protest, some way to make clear that this isn't on the way that you have been treated. That's not what they do. When they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. It was the first thing they thought to do. Now, this just makes sense, right? And we know this from other parts of our life. If something bad happens, what's the first thing that you do? You call on someone who can help. You see this in the life of a little child. If something bad happens, if they've got a mom or a dad that love them, they cry out, "Mommy or Daddy, I need your help." Or if you've witnessed an accident or something, what's one of the first things you'll do? You'll know, many of you, that I recently had a car crash, and when the car came to a stop, people ran over to help us out of the car, and even as they were lifting us out of the car, they said, "Don't worry, we've already called the ambulance." They knew when something bad happens, you got to call someone who can help. And this was just the way that these early brothers and sisters thought about prayer. It was instinctive for them. And so it should be for us in prayer to take our needs, our concerns to the Lord. But so often, right, we don't do that. We process things differently. We can get involved in arguments, or we can look back to what have we done in years gone by, or we can think about process or strategy. Well, friends, let's, in 2014, let's try and make prayer our first instinct, just like these early believers did. The second thing is that prayer was communal. Communal. Verse 23, the first thing they did when they were released was they went to their friends. And then verse 24, when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. It was communal. Now, some of you know me better than others, and as some of you know, I'm not always the most sociable person, right? Lindsay laughed a little too quick and a little too loudly there. I am of the opinion that time spent with me is time well spent, right? Now, you may not think so, And that's fine, because actually that serves my purpose, because I think that time spent alone with me is time well spent. So if you don't think that, then that's really to my benefit. I'm happy on my own. Having said that, one of the things I'm learning about myself is that I pray more easily, I pray more fervently when I'm with other brothers and sisters. I'm spurred on by their example. I'm guided by the way that they pray. Aspects of who the Lord has revealed himself to be to them, aspects of that are made known to me in a fresh way. As they're praying, they're quoting different verses of scripture, things that I haven't thought of for a long time. There is a different dynamic when you pray with people. Wednesday mornings, the first and third Wednesday of every month, we have our prayer meeting here. 10:15 till 11:15, 11:30. Who cares? The point is, I come away more often than not fired up by those times together. And I'm ready for whatever is coming at me later on in that day. We need to find ways, friends, as a church, to gather together more often to pray. Okay? It was instinctive. It was communal. Thirdly, prayer was loud. It was loud. Verse 24, they lifted their voices. There's a noise level that rose. There's a shared sense of fervor in the crowd. And not just this passage either, okay? Hebrews chapter 5 verse 7 talks about the Lord Jesus praying with tears and loud cries. Jesus, we often think about Jesus going off to pray early in the morning to a desolate and quiet place. The place may have been quiet. But was the Lord Jesus always quiet? Seemingly not, because he prayed with tears and loud cries. Not just there. We could look at verse after verse in the Psalms where we are commanded to shout for joy to God, all the earth. And we can see this again in our own lives, right? When something significant happens, whether for joy or tragedy, the noise of our voices can often be raised. When something happens to a loved one, whether we're excited for them or whether we are in a place of mourning or pain, there is often a cry of joy or a cry of despair. Yet why are we so consistently quiet when it comes to prayer as we gather together in the church? Might we not need to raise our voices a little bit? The question is, must prayer always be loud? No, of course not. Should it sometimes be loud? Yeah, it should. We could do better than that. Thirdly, prayer should be loud. Fourthly, finally on this point, prayer should be scriptural. If you had your Bible open, you would have seen that part of verse 25 and part of verse and all of verse 26 was indented there. That's because they are quoting from Psalm chapter 2. Those verses there, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? They're quoting from Psalm chapter 2. Their prayers were informed by their knowledge of the Bible. And again, what an encouragement this can be to us in prayer. Yes, God, don't mishear me. You don't need to know any memory verses to pray to God. God loves to hear us just come and open our heart and share our heart with him as a little child shares with a father or mother. But when you are praying with a group and someone makes a declaration from the Bible, something changes in the dynamic there. When you are praying and someone says of the Lord, Father God, your arm is not too short to save. Or when someone says of the Lord Jesus, you, Lord Jesus, are the holder of living water that springs up and wells up to eternal life. Or when someone as they're praying says, thank you, God, that in you there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Or the verse that I posted on the Facebook page at the start of this week, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When these verses begin to bubble up in our prayer time, when we say, thank you, God, for who you have revealed yourself to be to us, as a group gathered here on our knees before you, seeking you and chasing after your things, something changes again in the dynamic. So, Hillview, could this be our practice this year, that our prayers would be communal, that they would be instinctive, that they would be loud, and that they would be soaked in the scriptures? That's the first thing we see here, right? The practice of their prayers. The second thing we see in this passage is the recipient of their prayer. The recipient of their prayer. When I was growing up, I used to very regularly talk first, think second. And yes, I still do that fairly regularly, as some of you well know. And one of the phrases I used to hear, you know, not infrequently, was, "Martin, who do you think you're talking to? Who do you think you're talking to?" Whenever you speak, you want to know who you're talking to. Who you're talking to informs how you will speak to that person. And this is certainly the case when it comes to prayer. It matters that we know who it is we're speaking to. And in Acts chapter 4, we see that these brothers and sisters, they knew the God that they were praying to. First of all, they knew that God was sovereign. These words are going to come up as well. They knew that God was in control. Despite Jesus ascending into heaven and them wondering what on earth is going on, despite arrests and threats and prison, they pray to, in verse 24, the sovereign Lord. They acknowledge God's foreknowledge. They quote from Psalm. That's why they quote from Psalm chapter 2, right? They're saying that, "God, you knew that this was going to come to pass. Way back when Psalm chapter 2 was written, you knew that this moment was going to come. And this moment is informing how we will respond." We see it in verse 24, we see it in verses 25 and 26, and we see also in verses 27 and 28 one further acknowledgement of God's sovereignty. And it's one of the clearest passages in the Bible that makes clear that nothing falls out with the plan of God. These are incredible, you got me? These are incredible verses. Let's read them. Verse 27, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." Did you hear those words? So what was done to Jesus? Betrayal, murder, hatred, sin. Who was it done by? Herod, Pontius Pilate, but not just them, not just even the people of Israel, but the Gentiles. The point is, it was done really by everyone, representatives from all the peoples on the world. But what were they doing? Verse 28, those horrible things to Jesus, those sinful acts they were doing. Verse 28, "Whatever your hand, God, and your plan had predestined to take place." These are hard verses. Is this confusing? Yes. Can this be difficult to accept sometimes? Yes. But friends, what peace can arise? What joy springs up? What freedom is known when we understand that we are praying to a God who is in control, a God who knows the end from the beginning, a God who holds all things together? That should propel us to pray. We're asking, as Jesus taught us to pray, "Your will be done. Your will, your plan, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We're asking, when we pray, we're asking God to act in line with who he has revealed himself to be and the plan that we know that he has. And we can do that, the second point is, because we know who God is. They knew God was sovereign and they knew God was loving. That's why we don't need to fear the sovereignty of God. Verse 29, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." Notice that their prayer isn't that God be loving. They're not praying, God, be loving in this situation. Their prayer is for boldness. They want to continue to speak God's word boldly, but their prayer is informed by the knowledge of who God is. Their prayer is informed by the knowledge of who God is. That your hand will be stretched out to heal, and that signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They know that God wants to do these things. So we, as we pray in light of who God is. God, would you use Alpha to bring many to faith in Jesus, because we know that you are the one who brings life. God, would you birth new ministries here in Hillview, because we know that you love this local community and you want them to be helped and saved, not just for now, but into eternity. God, would you use Hillview Community Church to birth new churches in years to come, because we know that you want your kingdom to be established here on earth as it is in heaven. God, would you give us a heart for the poor, because we know that your heart is for those who are poor and needy and marginalized. And we hold these things together. God is sovereign and God is loving. There's a great line by Tim Keller that holds these two truths together. The sovereignty and the love of God. Listen to this. It's a great quote about prayer. God will only give you what you would have asked for if you knew everything he knows. God will only give you what you would have asked for if you knew everything he knows. Some of you, I know, are disappointed with prayer. Because you've made requests sometimes for year after year after year. You've made requests of God that have not, as you understand it, been granted. But you don't know everything that God knows. You don't see the fullness of his plan. You don't know what might happen if your prayer was answered in the way that you hope it would. You don't know what pride might rise up in that moment. You don't know what self-dependence might rise up. You don't know what complacency might set in if that prayer was answered in the way that you hope it were. God is a perfect Father who only gives good gifts to his children. And you don't want to miss out on what God wants to do in your life, through your life, even through the hardest of times that you don't understand right now. Friends, God will not give you a snake, even if you ask for it. God will not give you a scorpion. You may think you're asking for an egg. You may be asking for a scorpion. He will not give you a scorpion, even if you ask for it, because he's a perfect, loving Father who only gives good gifts to his children. He's sovereign, and he's loving. And finally, they knew that God was powerful and supernatural. Verse 24. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. See, they start with worship. God, this is who you are. You're strong. You're powerful. You created this whole beautiful world. And we see it again in verse 30. You stretch out your hand to heal. Signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. A God who has a plan, who's not loving, that's tragic. A God who has a plan and who is loving, but has no strength or power to carry out that plan, that's tragic. But a God with a perfect plan, who's perfectly loving, who's perfect in power and supernatural authority to bring it about, that is glorious. And they knew that, so they prayed. They knew that's who they were bringing their prayers to. Do you pray big prayers? Do you have a big vision for how God can use you in your ministry here in this church? We're praying to the God of healing and salvation. The greatest miracle that can ever be done is to take a cold, stony, dead heart and replace it with a soft, beating heart for Him. That's the greatest miracle that can ever be done. If we're chasing after signs and wonders, that should be number one at the top of the list. God, would salvation spring up through your work here in Hillview Community Church. We're praying to the God of healing and salvation. We're praying to the God of signs and wonders, the God who acts in the name of your holy servant, King Jesus. He is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Amen? He is. Do we know who we're talking to? As we understand more of who God is, we'll cry out for more of what God wants. As we understand more of who God is, we will cry out for more of what God wants. Colin Dedis and I have been going through another book on prayer that I commend to you. It's called A Praying Life by Paul E. Miller. It's a beautiful book. He writes this: many people struggle to learn how to pray because they are focusing on praying, not on God. May God be pleased this year to reveal more and more of Himself so we know to whom we're speaking, so confidence can arise in us as we bring our prayers to Him. So to close, what can we do about this? Well, we can, of course, embrace this in our own day-to-day lives. We can plug into what's already happening, right? That should be point number one. So just a few things to highlight. If you can be here at 10:30 in the morning, it's not wasted time to take 20 minutes extra in the morning and commit this time to the Lord Jesus. This time here and in the community and around the world that God would work powerfully through His church. And you know what? I know not everyone can make it. I know that some of you have children that need looked after. Maybe here there's someone, one or two, who would have a heart to run a little creche between 10:30 and 11 o'clock so that more people could come. Who knows? 10:30, try and be here so that we can gather in prayer. Let's be praying in our small groups. And in our small groups, let's not just be praying for the needs of a friend. In some ways, that is fairly easy to ask for prayer for. Can you pray for my friend who's going through this? It's actually a lot harder to say, I need prayer for this. Or to pray that God would bring revival. To pray that there'd be a shift in the spiritual climate. That's not so easy to pray about. Maybe we can be praying about that in our small groups. Wednesday morning, we have our prayer meeting from 10:15. Maybe you can make it. I know not everyone can make it, but I tell you what, a lot more could. A lot more people can make it. Can you be here this Wednesday, right? I think it's this Wednesday, 10:15. Here's some other things. Prayer triplet. We should really all be in a prayer triplet. Who could you be in a prayer triplet with to take 1 or 2 hours out a month to begin with? Think about it. If you're a guy, what 2 other brothers in the church could you meet with to share with at a greater level of intimacy? If you're a girl, what 2 other sisters could you meet with? And I just want to give a challenge here to the men. The women are going to be meeting soon on Saturdays as we've been hearing. And there's no video this time. They're going to be spending more time in prayer together. What about us men? What are we going to do? Are we going to make time to gather together to pray? I'll be honest, the men are being put to shame a little bit in this church at the moment. Women are holding this church up and keeping it afloat. Almost every ministry. Men, what can we do? Can we do a pre-work prayer meeting? 6:30 to 7:30 here around in the lounge? Every fortnight or so? Can we do a Saturday morning, a quarter, where we get together and be real with one another and help each other to pray a little bit more? I know it's not easy for many of us. What can we do? Look what happened, right? As these brothers and sisters prayed. Verse 31. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Pray, God, that he would be willing to do a similar move in the life of this church, that he would shake us a little bit, that we would be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit, that we would be sent out with greater boldness and passion for him and his work. Let's pray. Father, we lay our lives before you now. We ask for forgiveness for the way that we have discarded this precious gift, the way that we have seen it as a chore, the way that we have chosen TV, Twitter, work, leisure, over the wonder of connecting with you in glorious communion. Why would we do that, Father God? Why would we do that? You've revealed yourself to be sovereign and loving and powerful and supernatural, glorious. You're glorious, God. Why would we ignore this precious gift to spend time in your presence? So would you give us, this church, this year in 2014, a fresh passion for prayer, I pray. Father God, we pray. Holy Spirit, come and fill us afresh. And give us a passion for your name. Pray that we would understand more of who you are, so that we pray for more of what you want in and through us. Amen.